God's going to change people. There was all kinds of people. How many know Jesus is here? This is like, everybody said, this is a Jesus meeting. He's here. In a Jesus meeting, there were all kinds of people. They were like, for those people, we have come. So, but this message is transformational. It's not the message. It's not because I'm preaching it, but there's a transformational anointing that is released already here, and you're going to feel distracted. You're going to remember some stupid Facebook post. You're going to want to go to the toilet when you really should. Normally you don't. I'm just warning you. You're going to feel distracted. Your kid is going to pull on you. You may get a text. So like Pastor said, try to minimize distractions, because every sentence is going to be needful as God tells the story. Amen. Amen. Even me, I'm like, oh Lord, today I don't know. Because God's going to speak to us. Amen. And how many are hungry? Come on, how many are hungry? Now, how many have ever been really in the natural, really, really hungry? Some of us in Africa are really, really hungry. How many know? How many know you're not a hungry person? If you're hungry, you don't go like, you've been hungry and somebody lays a dinner for you. You don't go, I wonder if it is seasoned. Or you say, do you have ketchup? No, you don't. How many know if you're hungry, you're like, give it to me. Yeah. Give it, I just want to. Is it overdone, underdone? Who cares? Brown and medium well? Who cares? I want to eat. Amen. So do we have hungry people here? Yes. Jesus, we're hungry. Jesus, I'm not intelligent enough and eloquent enough and smart enough to articulate the thoughts of an infinite, omniscient God in a human language. In fact, before I even start, I've failed. But God, by your Holy Ghost, you shall borrow these lips and you shall borrow my mind and you will speak to all of us, Jesus. I pray that we are not distracted. We stay here. We stay here. And that transformation will occur in the name of Jesus. We love you. We praise you. We glorify you. You're amazing. In Jesus' matchless, majestic name, everybody say it.
Amen.
Come on, everybody say it.
Amen.
Everybody say it.
Amen.
Okay, you may have your seats. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to say chosen. I'll tell you a story that, and when I tell the story, I'm going to read the Bible, passage in the Bible, but when I read these passages, when I read them for me, I just enter into the passage. I'm going to say enter in. So I want you to turn all your senses on, your smells. I'm colorful. I like colors. I like, whoa, I just want to read it. This was not meant to just be read. It was meant to be, somebody, an adjective here, somebody meant to be just devoured, consumed, right? Can we just enter in here? So Jeremiah, we think he's about 17 years old. Everybody say Jeremiah. So Jeremiah, Bible says, the word of the Lord, Jeremiah 1:4 for the note takers, 1:4, 5 and 6, and all the way, just going to go all the way at the end. So that's where I'm going to be. Try not to take, if you can look at me, and you can even close your eyes, whatever, but just try to not miss anything. So the word of the Lord comes to me, the Bible says, saying, okay, first of all, before the word of the Lord comes, okay, where was he? Can you imagine little Jeremiah? He's 17 years old. Was he in a barn somewhere? Was he out with sheep? And when the word of the Lord comes, does it shake the little hut, barn? What does it look like for this young man to receive the word of the Lord? Can you just imagine that? So the Bible says, the word says, behold, before I formed you in, give me some bass, Travis, just because God's going to speak, right? Before I formed you in, see, okay. How many can imagine if God's going to speak, he's not going to say, before I formed you in the womb, right? See, that's me, right? When I'm thinking God's going to speak, he's not like, before I formed you. No, he's like shaking the head. So we don't have the effects, okay? Before I formed you.
in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. My wife would say, honey, I like that. I've never sounded that deep. Thank you, brother. Okay, now again, you be Jeremiah, you be 17, and you hear God, who really just never speaks to 17-year-olds, speaking. Before I knew you, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Imagine him saying, okay, amen. Thank you, you knew me, good. I appointed you. That's okay. Then so what is this? What is it again? I set you apart. Okay, that too. Cool. I appointed you a prophet to the nations.
That one, I don't know.
Do you know why? Because prophets, come on. Old men, experienced men. I mean, kings didn't even go to war if a prophet didn't say, yeah, thus says the Lord. So this 17-year-old is saying, God is saying, you're a prophet? How many know he doesn't say, oh, cool, Lord? He goes, what? I'm making you an announcer of my commands, my wishes, my desires, my intents. You're my mouthpiece. Before you were born, you're my mouthpiece. Freaks him out, as it always does. I want you to have a prophetic moment right now. I want you to just close your eyes. I want you to, if you can remove your filters and allow the Holy Ghost to just put a thought in your mind concerning what you could be, what he has for you. You're a doctor, an engineer, you're a businessman. Yep, you're an artist. Strategist, you're a mother, you will have children. You're a preacher, you're going to preach all over the world. You're a florist, you're a writer, an author. People will read your books. A homemaker, you're a beautician, you're a singer, you're a fashion designer, you are. Now open your eyes. As you kind of get into, yeah, I could be. How many feel immediately, not really. How many feel that? How many hear that? How many hear the contrarian thought that, not really? That's what little Jeremiah says, well, alas, O sovereign Lord, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. Basically, of course, it's trembling, shaking. This is God speaking. Again, I can imagine him saying, okay, I think you have the wrong boy. See, because prophets speak very eloquent, and prophets are old. Two qualifications for being that thing. Thank you, Lord, for those lofty thoughts about me, but I think you're misguided. And I'll explain to you why. Number one, I can't speak. Prophets are eloquent. They're orators. They're amazing. Words roll off their tongues. I am not that. And number two, I'm too young. So how many, as you are getting like into, I could be, I am, I'm going to be, how many started to feel like, I am shy? How many, I'm shy, too shy. Okay, how many feel that, I'm old. I think I'm too old for that, God. I'm too old. Come on, don't. Hey, we're in God's house. Come, put one, two, three. Put the hand up. I'm old. I think I'm past. How many felt like I am too young? Too young. Somebody. Okay, good. Oh, cool. How many felt I'm a girl? I'm a woman. Women kind of have a problem. Women. How many felt I'm inexperienced? I'm not trained. How many? I'm not trained. I don't have the training for that thing. How many felt I don't have money? Oh, this one. Oh, yeah. Okay, this one. To both hands, right? Some people are like, hey, yeah, me too. Yeah. Big, yeah. I'm uncomfortable. How many felt I'm uncomfortable? That one, I don't understand. Yeah. How many felt that's not me? Yeah, I have this thing that I could be, but it's not me. How many? It's not me. I used to feel this one. I'm black.
I'm Ugandan. I was 13 years when I first started to feel those rumblings. Dennis, you're going to reach the nations. 13. But I was like, I don't know that I can't. I can't. I'm from Uganda, Lord. We don't do much. Life expectancy was about 37 and a half. So, how many know little Jeremiah has a point? God, thank you for those lofty dreams, but I can't. Do you know what God says? Verse 7. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I'm too young. Just go on saying to everyone I send you and say whatever I tell you. Do not say, I'm too young. Don't you be factual with me, boy. Don't you speak what is factually correct. That you say the thing that is contrarian to my wishes. Don't you say it. Oh, but it's true. I don't care. How many know he was young? How many know he was young? And he was correct. His excuse was actually valid. I can't do that. God says, don't say you can't do that. Instead, say what I'll tell you to do. Joel 3:10, blah. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. How many of the weak are supposed to say? Weak are supposed to say, I'm weak. He says, no, don't say you're weak. Say you are strong. Yes. Yeah. And now, let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Because of what the Lord has done for. And now, let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Because of what the Lord has done for us. Give thanks. It's an oldie, an oldie, an oldie. I remember when I got saved, and I remember I was saved, but it began to dawn on me, I'm in trouble. Because, okay, my daddy was rarely there. He had like two other women. He'd come at night, back every night and beat my mother. And the only way he stopped beating her is when I would show up. And so he stopped. But then he, of course, would collapse and mommy would take him to their bedroom. And of course, me, I'm little. I'm thinking, he's going to wake up. I didn't know about hangover and you're drunk. He's out till the night. But every night. So guess who would stay watching through the night? I just recently told my mother this. I barely slept for a long time because I was watching. Because the only time daddy would stop beating mommy is when he saw me, because he felt embarrassed. So I became a rescuer, rescuing mama. I'm rescuing mama. We are poor, things don't look really good, and then daddy dies. So now really the clouds are gathering. I'm saved, but I'm beginning to look at the patterns. The Semper boys don't live long. They died around 40, because that's when he died. So the men in my family are alcoholics, womanizers, they're drunkards. It's coming to me. I remember the day that I was looking for hope. So I go to mommy. My middle name was Bapere, Dennis Bapere Sempewa. So I went to mommy, okay, what is Bapere? Who's Bapere? Because you're kind of like thinking, oh my goodness, was he like some farmer? Did he have lands? And was he like really a brave man? So for 3 days, she's not really responding. I say, mommy, who's Bapere? Who's Jaja Bapere? I need to know what's Jaja Bapere. So finally she says, oh yeah, Jaja Bapere. Yeah. I said, what did he do? Was he like a farmer, a hunter? Because I'm thinking, maybe I could be something, right? A little hope, I'm grappling for. So then she finally says, oh no. Jaja Bapere, he died an alcoholic. He didn't do anything. I'm like, what? Okay, why did you name me after him? Yeah, your father wanted to kind of remember you, him, by. I said, mommy, I'm in trouble. This is going to be my future. My Jaja. Why did you do this? I'm like, I'm in trouble. My mind is saying, Dennis, you're not going to live long. Look at the old man. There's no old man. You're going to die young. You will never do anything. You love Jesus, fine, but you'll never do anything with your life. And I remember one day going up to Buganda Road, my flat there. I went into the bathroom, and there was a mirror there. The mirror was crooked. I don't know why Africa would do this. I mean the sink is, but the mirror is. I'm thinking, what happened? I mean, it's too close to the wall. I'm thinking, why didn't you put the mirror straight? Do you know that I go to really like high offices in Africa, like president's office? And I'm walking, and I'm looking at the plug. There's a plug, an electrical plug. It's out. It's dangling. And I'm thinking, marble, there's gold everywhere. The plug! And I want to tell the guard, one of the guards, okay, we can't tell His Excellency this, but come on, bring somebody in. Fix that stupid plug. It's Africa for you, right? Excellence. So I still remember the mirror. I went to the mirror, and I'm looking at the mirror, and of course I was looking like this. I remember saying, Dennis, you will live. You will not repeat the patterns of your forefathers. And I remember I grabbed the scripture. You will trust in the Lord with all of your heart. You will not lean on your own understanding. You will acknowledge Him in your ways. He will make your path straight. Now when I said that, my mind said, uh-uh. See, now you're stupid. You're talking to the mirror. You're talking to yourself. See, you're going to die. Because my mind would say, because I would hear all the stories. Somebody died. Somebody died. Somebody died. I'm like, you're next. You're next. I'm saved. But history is coming after me. So I said, no, 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 no. And I spent like 40 minutes there. You will live. You will not die. You are going to grow old. You will have children. You'll have wife. You will not die young. So I said that, and then I got out, and I was like, huh, maybe I could start talking back. If you don't have to let these thoughts ruminate, perhaps I could respond to these thoughts. Liberating thought. So the next time, I don't know, or news, we were in school, and somebody said, oh, so-and-so died. And the thought came, you're next. You won't live, you see? See, everybody's dying around you. I told my friends, excuse me. I went to the side, I said, you, stop it. You're gonna live. It was like schizophrenic. I felt schizophrenic, because I was talking to the other voice. I said, you will, come on, stop it. You will live long, you will not die. You are God's servant, shut up. And I went back, how are you? It's always the good. And then the thought come again. And I said, excuse me. Sorry, guys, it sounds crazy. But I did this. I did this. I said, Dennis, I told you already, you will not die young. You're going to live. You are God's servant. So, mind, shut up. I was saying what God says about me, not what's factually correct, perhaps, concerning me. This is what they call determinisms. Everyone said determinisms. Say determinisms. These are things that come that you cannot help. There's genetic determinisms where, you know, when you're sick, you go to a doctor, the first thing they say, okay, can we, they give you this little form. Have you had this form where they say, where are your parents? Do you have this in your history? Do you know what they're doing? They're trying to, it's a genetic determinism. That if you've got diabetes, maybe if somebody had that, you're probably going to have it, right? Genetic determinisms, the thing genetically that comes after you that you cannot help. In fact, I remember when we had a baby because Okay, my wife is white. She's very white. I'm very black. But somehow we have white babies. Our babies come out white. Okay, they turn black later on. They turn really dark, right? But they start out really like white. Like white. I'm like, so I'm freaking out. Abby was number one. Adam, number one. He's white. He's white. Oh my goodness, he's white. Ah, yeah, yeah. And then in Africa, we don't kind of take the babies away. You kind of stay with your baby. So I heard, because I never had babies in Africa, but I know that we don't have this nursery and all 40 babies. So they took my baby away. After we had him, they took him away. And the baby looked white. So I sneaked into the nursery place. And all the babies were there. They all were white because it's Chicago. I'm like, hey, I'm in trouble. Where's my baby? And of course, I'd watched too many Element movies. You know, these movies that are like, you know, the baby's stolen, the baby's changed, the baby grows out. So I'm like, that's not going to happen to me. So I don't know. And they all wrapped up the same way. These patterns, there's everybody. Oh, the babies look the same. I'm like, I don't know where's mine. I never had a baby. White baby. Why is she white? So I went to Ingrid. I said, Ingrid, we have a problem. She's like, what? 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 She's like startled. I said, baby was taken away. Baby to some, there's 40 other babies in there. And he looks like everybody else. And how are we going to tell? What if, do you know that movie we saw? What if? So she says, she laughs. I'm like, no, this is serious. She's like, Dennis, there's nothing like a Sempebwa nose. When you go there, look for the nose. So I was like, that is amazing. Great. So I went, and of course, I could say, ching, 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 and then, chwee-o. I was like, there, in the corner. And that was Adam. Genetic determinism. This is what they call psychological determinism, the voices that speak to you, your first boyfriend that tells you you're ugly. You get rid of him, but every other boy you meet after that, you have these lenses. Every relationship that you come in and out of gives you a set of lenses with which you look at the next relationship that looks like it. So until you lose the lenses, you live to that script. Is what they call environmental determinisms. You were born on the wrong side of the tracks. Have you guys heard the saying? Yeah, born in Africa. I was born. Why was I born in Uganda? Wait, especially, remember when in P3, I don't know if they still do this, we learned about Robert of London. Do you guys remember? Robert of London. Oh, wow. London Bridge, Big Ben. I was like, why was I born here? Why was I born here? I was like, ugh. I hated being born there. Until one day, I got to tell you this story. One day, a few years ago, I was with these really big, big boys, you know, from that you see in TBN, like very rich, big ministries. And it was July 4th. And everybody was thanking. July 4th in America is America's independence. So everybody's like, oh yeah, thank God for America. Thank God for America. So it was. So we decided to pray, to thank God for America. I'm like, okay, I will. I don't know. So they all go around, all the big boys. Thank God for this country. Thank God I was born in America. Thank God that my turn came. And I'm like, and they're all like looking at me. He said, thank God I was not born in America. They looked at me. I said, thank God, because I wasn't born here. I can appreciate McDonald's. I can appreciate food. My clothes are, I'm a blessed, my shirt. I blessed my shirt this morning because I wasn't born here. I don't take things for granted, Lord. Thank you that I am from Uganda, born in Mukono. Thank God. And they looked at me like, because now I'm so happy I was born there. So, telling you about determinisms, right? This voice is a script to you. When you're born, you're given a script. Life gives you a script. This is what you're going to be, based on your genetics, your psychology, your environment. Friends, until you tear the script, you shall live according to it. This morning, we're going to do some work. you can tear script up. As I spoke and I spoke and I spoke to the voices, they began to diminish because I began to speak back. I wasn't going to be an alcoholic. I wasn't going to be a womanizer. Now, I am aware, let me say this for the benefit of some of you. I am aware of what's lurking inside of me. I'm aware that inside of me, there's alcoholism, a predisposition to drinking. That's why I don't touch this stuff. We go to this very, very expensive restaurant where they don't even serve water. They're insulted if you ask for water. It's all wine. So I said, no, I'm not having wine. They said, what's wrong with you? Hey, it's really amazing. I said, no, I'm going to choke on my food. If you won't give me water, I'm not Jewish here. Because, do you know what? Because I don't know what's lurking inside of me. I'm not going to wake it up by some casual drink. My eyes, I don't look at girls. I'm really strict with my eyes. Oh, Dennis, she's really amazing. I know. Don't you want to look? No. Why not? Because I don't need to. Why? I don't know what's lurking inside of me. Because generations of womanizers inside of here, oh yeah. If I let it loose, oh yeah. Because the man had multiple women. So she could be as gorgeous as ever. She walks by me, I said, Dennis, you do not look again. You just keep looking. Man, don't you want to look at those legs? Nope. I got legs back in Dallas. My legs are back home. My wife is right there. She's got beautiful legs. Nope. No, because I am supremely aware of what's lurking inside of me. Amen? So I spoke to them. I know for sure that if I hadn't done this, you wouldn't be hearing me speak today. I just celebrated 50 years. I'm 50 years old. The longest living Sempebwa. I have got one wife. She's enough, trust me. I went to school. Most of my, family didn't do much before me. I went to school a lot. With 3 PhDs, and I've written books, and 100 million people are exposed to the ministry every month, and been to over 74 countries, and kings and princes and hierarchy and all this, and in my head I'm still remember that little boy who walked the streets of Buganda Road, and an image I never ever want to forget. Jesus has done an amazing thing. And I give him all the glory and all the honor. So he says to him, say what I've told you to say, verse 8, do not be afraid of them. Everybody say them. Come on, say, this one is even better. Not even transition. Don't be afraid of people. Everybody say, people. I'll be with you and I'll protect you. I, the Lord, have spoken. People, oh my God. Everybody say, people. One of the greatest freedoms you'll ever enjoy is the freedom from human opinion. To not care. Can you imagine how much you could be or do if you didn't care? Do you know that most of the people who actually you care about don't even care about you? Do you know that? Hi, Irene. Most people don't care about you. And yet we dance to the crowd. You know my analogy? Okay. People kind of have determined what your song should be. And they want you to sing that song. Counseling this really, really rich accountant. accounting firm in LA, just big, rich guy. And I'm like, wow, what does it feel like to be successful? He said, oh no, I hate my life. I'm like, what? You're very successful, sir. He said, no, no, I hate accounting. Well, you've got offices, you're very successful. He says, no, I have hated this all my life. I hate numbers, he says. Wait, numbers, accounting, numbers, wait. I mean, said, oh yeah, you know I'm doing this because my daddy's daddy did this, and then my daddy did this, and I am doing this too. I hate it. Like, oh, you know how I look at it? It's like you're in this room, on this stage, that they have said you should be on. So you begin dancing. Ba-ba. But you hate the song. You hate the song because it's not your song, but they've told you that's your song. So you dance. So you dance. Every time you kind of get bold enough to say, maybe you should stop. And you do this. Go, stop it. Get back there. The crowd will say, get back and dance. And you're like, and you dance, keep dancing to a song that you hate. It's not your song, but the crowd thinks that's your song. And the crowd has decided that's your song. Hi, Cassandra. So, that's Lisa's daughter. Cassandra, come here to the front. Come to the front. Say hi to Cassandra. you see Lisa? Do you see Lisa? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah. Okay. Okay, stop looking at her hair, okay? Sorry. Okay, so here. Guys, so you're in this song, in this room, and you're dancing. And you hate it. The crowd wants you to dance. They have an opinion. But all the freedom to one day say, I'm done. The crowd's going to scream. They'll scream, go back there, get back. You say, no, no. And what you do, you find your room. It's often dark and deserted. There's no one there. But in that room is your music. And so you're like, oh, yeah. This one is reggae. Mm-hmm. And you know what? There's no one in there because... But somehow you don't care. There's no one in there because this is your song. And it's dark and once in a while, somebody will peek into there. Don't you have any lights in here? You say, no, we don't. I don't. Don't you care? No, not really. No. Uh-huh. Not really. Uh-huh. Because you know what? Because you're not dancing for them anymore. You're like, you know, you're dancing for the one. You're pleased to dance for the audience of the one. To do the thing that God's made you to do. The freedom, all the freedom to stop dancing for them. Most people that we dance for don't really care about us. I don't know. It seems like Revelation. It's not. Please. It's especially young ones. Please learn this quick. Because 50-year-olds kind of have figured it out. Okay. I'm 50. No, not yet. Most of my peers haven't. 60-year-olds. Okay, them too. 70-year-olds. You know why 70-year-olds are cranky? Okay, 75-year-olds are cranky because they've kind of have figured out, I spent 40 years doing the thing that they want me to do and they didn't even care. I don't know where 40 years went. I was dancing and... How sad. The problem is, I remember sitting next to this really rich man in business class and we'd been upgraded now. And he was like, oh, he looked at me. He's like, he was reading his thing and I had heard about him. Very wealthy. And I said, wow, you've done well. He said, yeah. He said, man, but I'd do anything to be your age. I'll give up my money. See, my money, I can make it again, but I can't be 30 again. He said, and he said, the stuff I've done, my kid doesn't talk to me. I wish I could rewind, but I can't. I wish I could be 30 again. The freedom. Today, I pray for you. If you leave this door, these doors, with one thing, the freedom to not care. Find, everybody needs them, find a cheerleader. Everybody's your friend. Oh man, I say, I've got 7 friends. There's no such thing. Find 1 or 2. A friend, I write in one of my books. Qualifications friend. Friends laugh with you. When you're being promoted, they're like, yes, yes, yes. If you have a friend and you tell them, you know what, I just got a promotion. And they say, I don't know. I don't know that I like, you know. What about me? Uh-oh, you have a problem. Because a friend will laugh with you. Will be like, yes, yes, yes. A friend will cry with you as well. Oh my God, my boyfriend, he had fragrance. I think he smelled. I think it's a perfume that's not mine. Oh my. Your friend will say, okay, stay there. I'm coming over right away. I'm going to, that's a friend. Not, well, men are jerks. You know what? You call me when you're better. That's not a friend. That's not a friend. A friend will dream with you. I think I'm going to start a business. Yes, I see it. You're going to do it. You're going to do another one. You're going to do 2. You're going to do 3. I really see a chain. You can do, that's a friend. There's no such thing. Yeah, oh God, don't get me. I can't go deeper in this. Not everybody who is in your life is assigned to you. The sooner you get that, the quicker, the more you will actually enjoy the God kind of life that God has preserved for you. Most of us don't. Okay, when God wants to bless you, he'll use a relationship. God doesn't bless you like, shh, you're blessed, shh. No, he brings people. The boss who says, I don't know, you don't quite qualify, but I'm going to give it to you. There's a blessing. A blessing in a wife. God giving you a wife, a child, a mother. Blessings, relationships. Guess who's read the same playbook? The devil. When the devil wants to destroy you, he'll use people. Devil doesn't go, psh, you're destroyed. Wrong relationship, wrong. Some of us can attest to this. You're married to the wrong guy. Sorry. So you met him when you were drunk and all that, and sorry, it's wrong. And now you don't know where the last 10 years have gone. Uh-oh. If you have letters to write, write pastor. Don't write me. Oh, you have a best friend and wrong. So, young people especially, watch your company who's walking with you. Amen? So, okay, we got to finish. He said, I'm blessed. Don't say the things that I'm not saying. And then finally, don't be afraid of them. Everybody say them. Them. Say them. Okay, this one says people. For I'll be with you and protect you. I, the Lord, have spoken. Bible says, Proverbs 29:25, I like this. The fear of man brings a snare. Whoever trusts in the Lord shall be strong. And verse 9, what the Lord did, let's read it together. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said, look, I've put my words in your mouth. Next verse. Today, appoint you to stand up against nations and kingdoms. Some you must uproot and tear down, destroy and overthrow. Others you must build and you must plant. God's chosen you. But I don't qualify. That's okay. In fact, you're perfect. If you don't feel perfect, you're perfect. You're perfectly imperfect. 1 Corinthians 1:28. And the base things of the world, the things which are despised. It was a despised. In fact, the word despised is the Greek word exothunia. It means detestable, hideous, disgusting, even nauseating. Hath God chosen. Eklogomai. Which is like handpicked. Yeah, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Let me read this version. Are you ready for this version? God chose the things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. The picture in the Greek, I was teaching the workers yesterday, is like God goes in there. Imagine a bucket full of things. God's thinking, I want to use one of these today. He goes in there and he deliberately skips over the good things. He's like, good, too good, nice, too nice, too nice. Oh, this one! I want this one. And as it pulls it out, it's like, ooh, everybody in the room goes, stinky. Oh yeah. And God says, stinky, but perfect. Why? Because when God begins to use this thing, he's not going to say, I'm cool. He's not going to say, oh yeah, I'm amazing. Uh-uh. The thing knows. It's detestable. When Pastor gave his story, he chose Reuben because Reuben is supremely aware that Reuben is nothing. Lisa, come here. This is Lisa. She travels with us and she also manages our global corporation and Lisa and her husband, she'll tell you a little bit about herself. Lisa, just share just a little bit. She's a preacher, so.
When he tells me just a little bit, it's really, really difficult, so I apologize in advance. My name is Lisa Romsberg. I'm married. I have 4 children. I have 7 grandchildren. Yes. Yes. My husband and I own our own business. We build hotels, and it's a very successful business. I love Jesus. I love Jesus. I'm a servant of the Most High King. Because I was the detestable. I was in the pit of hell when Jesus came and picked me up. And everybody around me was like, no, why her? Not her. She'll never amount to anything. I was 15 years old. I'm going to tell you a brief version of my story. And maybe one day when I come back, I can get into more detail. I was 15 years old and I was abducted and I was raped. I was gang raped. I was taken away to some place, and it was all night long, one after another, one boy after another, one boy after another, one boy. I was beaten. I was laying in the bottom of the van thinking, oh, what is going on? I don't have many memories of that time frame in my life. The Lord has protected me and has kept them from me. I wound up dropping out of school because some of the kids that were part of, some of the boys that were part of that evening went to my school. My mom and dad, I came from a very good home. My mom and dad, they were wonderful parents, but they could not believe that this could happen to somebody in their family. I was the firstborn. High hopes for me. Take over the legacy of the family. No, this did not happen. So they went into denial. So they pretended like this didn't happen. My dad, actually, for him to be able to deal and to cope with all of this, started to blame and started to blame me and said, no, you must have done something to provoke this. This is your fault. Long story short, I wound up leaving at the age of 15, and I went far away. I moved far away from them. Dropped out of school, so I had to go to work because I had to support myself. And all along, I'm just this yearning inside. I was a victim. I was broken. I knew that I would never amount to anything. I have no education. And I'm just long. All I ever wanted my entire life was for somebody to love me. All I ever wanted, and I was replacing, I was a daddy's girl. Oh, my dad and I were very close. And so I was trying to look for that love. I was looking for that love. So I wound up turning to the streets and hanging out with people that were not the best for me. I was raised in church. I went to a Catholic school for 8 years. I was in church every day of my life. And I wound up walking away from God thinking, how could he have allowed this to happen to me? There is no Jesus. He doesn't love me. I'm not worthy. So I turned to drugs, turned to alcohol. Pastor, I related so much. Thank you for sharing that part of your story and of your life with us. I also was just trying to find something, something that would just fill that hole inside of me, not knowing that the only thing, the only one that could do that is Jesus. But I was running away from him. I didn't want anything to do with him. So it led to one relationship after another. I became promiscuous. And every relationship that I was with, again, looking for that love, I was repeating the patterns. And so there was abuse, there was physical abuse, there was mental abuse, there was any type of abuse you can think of. When one of my memories that I had when I woke up, I was in the hospital actually the night that I was raped. They wound up taking me and they dumped me in some field somewhere, like a piece of trash. Like I was just nothing. And I was found in that field and I was taken to the hospital. I was actually in the hospital, I just found out, for 5 days in intensive care. And the only thing I remember during that time is the doctors telling my mom and dad that I would never have children, that I was completely, on the outside and on the inside. I was completely just torn apart and I would never have children again. And I think you just saw my amazing daughter that just walked through the door. So our God is an amazing God. Our God is a healing God. I did wind up at one point thinking I met a man, Cassandra's father. I met a man who was older than I was, said that he loved me so much, would take care of me, and oh, my life would be better. So we got married, and again, as I said, the Lord blessed me with this amazing daughter, Miss Cassandra. And then as the years went on, I found out that I wasn't the only woman in his life, and that I wasn't the only one that he loved, and that there were others. So through the years, as they went on, we went back and forth, and we wound up divorcing because I couldn't be in that. I couldn't be in that environment anymore with her. So now here I am, a single mother, and trying to support Cassandra, trying to keep her in school, keep her fed, keep her roof over her head. So I started working 3 jobs. I did the best that I could. And to do that, I wound up going back to the only thing that I knew, the only thing that would make for that moment that would fill that void, and it was the drugs. And it was the relationships, though they were bad, though I was beaten more times than I can even stand up here to explain to you. I don't even remember. I don't even remember. I don't even remember the men that had come into my life. Because really, when the addiction got so bad, all I could do was to, all the mind was thinking in the void, okay, you're never going to amount to anything. You're never going to be anything. You're not smart enough. You're not pretty enough. You're not wanted. You're not wanted. So the addiction took over. And so all I could do was, okay, just to find drugs, that was it. I wound up losing everything. This went on for years. And I wound up losing everything. I lost Cassandra. They took her away from me. I lost my home. I lost my job. I lost everything, and I lived on the streets. I'm from the United States. I live in California, and I lived on the streets in California. So just because I'm standing up here, and I might have my life together now, it is nothing that I did. I lived on the streets for almost a year, not knowing what to do. And some people came into my life and started talking to me about Jesus. And I said, Jesus, where was he? I don't want to know about Jesus. And I finally got to a place where I knew what I was doing was wrong. I knew that there had to be more for my life. I knew that I was created for something. For something I was created. And I longed to have her back. I knew what I was doing was wrong. All I wanted was to be a good mom and to have someone to love me and to give her everything that I didn't have and to love her like I wasn't loved. That's all I wanted. And so finally I got to a point of, okay, I can't do this anymore. And I said, let's give Jesus one more shot. And I remember that one night, oh, like it was yesterday, and I fell to the ground, and I was so mad, and I was pointing my fingers up to heaven. I said, okay, if you are who they say you are, and if you love me like they say you do, then I need you to show up now, because I cannot do this, and I surrender. And the last thing I remember, and I asked him to take the addiction away from me, and the last thing I can remember is, and if you do, I will serve you all the days of my life. Now remember, I lived on the streets. I was a drug addict. Pastor Reuben, I had scars all over my face. I was like so thin. I was malnourished. I didn't eat. It was literally on the outside. I was like, ooh, detestable. Detestable. They would look at me like, oh my gosh, who is this girl? I woke up the next morning. I fell to the ground and passed out. And I woke up the next morning. And as the word says, I was a new creation in Christ. Not only did Jesus take away my addiction, never, that was over, that was about 30 years ago. I never, ever, ever went, even had one single thought of wanting to do drugs again or wanting to drink again. I also smoked, Pastor Reuben, for many years I smoked. Never, ever, ever did I have any desire, but I was literally transformed on the outside. I looked like a completely different person. Because I was chosen. Because the Lord came that night and he picked me up and he dusted me off and he blew a fresh breath of life into me. And he said, no, this is not the path that I have for you. This is not the plan that I have for your life. Get up and go this way. I was chosen. I was chosen. There is a purpose. There is a plan. There is a purpose and a plan for every single one of you, just like there was for me. And my life has never been the same again. As I said, I am married. I've been married for over 20 years to a wonderful man who actually does really love me. I have 4 beautiful children, 7 grandchildren, as I said. And not only do I run a multi-million dollar... Okay, I'm an accountant. I never went back to school. Jesus taught me. Jesus taught me. So I'm not one of the ones like Dr. Dennis talked about. I like what I do. I love my job. Because, you know, I didn't have any other job. What would I have done? Jesus taught me. But I'm also working with Dr. Dennis and his wife, Ingrid, with Eagle's Wings. And we're working. I'm helping to organize. And I'm the administrator for this global, this global ministry. We're working in 20 different countries. Me. Because why? Because I was chosen. I don't care what your life might look like right now. I don't care what is standing before you. Because our God is bigger than anything that is in front of you. Nothing, nothing can stop you. We must look in that mirror and we must see who God sees. We must know who we are. We are men and women of the Most High King. We are princesses. We are princes of the creator of the heavens and earth. The creator of the heavens and earth formed you, knows you, and has a plan for you. We must rise up. We must take our place. And we must do the mission that Jesus has set. Because why? Because you are chosen. You are chosen. Thank you.
Preacher girl. She's a preacher girl, I told you. And now, let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Because of what the Lord has done for us. And now, let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich because of what the Lord has done for us. Give thanks. He's amazing, isn't he? I feel hope in this house. I feel hope in this house. But the Lord sent us to say this. And please listen really carefully. That if you do not confront and tear up the scripts written concerning you, you will for sure live to them. There are, when you are born, proverbially, life hands you a script. This is what your family does. This is what people in this part of the world, Africans, do. This is what your tribe does. is what women do. Unless you tear it up, you will live to it. You are going to heaven. It's not going to do with you going to heaven. Hallelujah. How many are going to heaven? You love Jesus. Woohoo! All, your heavenly home, boom, you're assured. But you want to live victoriously here? You got to do something about it. If you let life happen to you, it will not happen well. It will happen like it did to your mama, your grandmama. We get this morning to tear up the scripts of our histories. This is what we're going to do this morning. Again, it's not a message that you just hear, and yeah, it was cool. No. I want this to disturb you. I want this to trouble you. I want this to stay with you. And I want you to begin living intentionally. Remember my voices that I talked about? My history, womanizing history, and alcoholism, and all that stuff? I'm keenly aware. How many are keenly aware? How many have not been until now? You see your grandma doing the same thing. Your mother. You've got these patterns. This morning, we're going to do business. We're going to do some business. Amen. Amen. Amen.